So we are week 5 in the series that we're calling Learn to Do Good. And would you stand with me as I kind of as I read our passage for this? It comes from Isaiah 1, 16 through 17. This is what it says. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sin out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Plead the widow's cause. Defend the cause of the orphan. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Correct oppression. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you say thanks be to God? Be seated. So we're at the point in which we're talking about what does it mean for us to learn to do good, to help the down and out, to stand up for the homeless. And the reality is that this is something that is quite prolific in Scripture. Quite prolific. In fact, talking about the poor, the homeless, or the down and out, or some say, you know, the destitute, which is like the downtrodden. Like, I mean, they're just marginalized, put on the side, over 2,000 times in Scripture. Which the other things that we've talked about only have happened like a few hundred, maybe. The 2,000 times Scripture talks about. And depending on your, the publication of the Bible that you have, and depending how many pages you have, I mean, that could, in most printings, it is equivalent to one, if not two times per page of Scripture that caring for, standing up for, justice for, or what will happen to those who don't do those things or oppress the poor and the homeless and the down. And so here's a sample of just a few. Psalm 72, 12 through 14. For he, God, delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community, in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lend enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Proverbs 31:9 says, speak out, judge righteously, and defend the right to the poor and needy. James 2:15 through 16 says, if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So why is it? I mean, 2,000 times. I mean, that was just 1, 2, 3, 4 scriptures. So 2,000 times this is talked about. So why is it that the care for, the protection and justice for the poor, the homeless, and the down and out, why is it spoken about, commanded, and brought up so much? I mean, if we believe that Scripture was written by, you know, people who are following God, and God was inspiring them and speaking through them, and you know, our Bible has come together over, you know, hundreds of years and thousands of years of writings. And, you know, and this is where, you know, the church, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, decided like, yeah, this is the Holy Scriptures. And yet it talks this much about this. Why? I mean, there's not a lot of topics, honestly, that have this much repetition in Scripture. I mean, you're getting up there with like the do not fear commands and, you know, the love commands and all of those, like, oh, the things that just like pop into your head. Caring for, justice for, helping, supporting the poor and the homeless is up there with all of those other ones. And so usually it seems that when there's so much a focus, there's so much information, or there's so many passages or ways, or, I mean, there, if you read all 2,000, you would literally not be able to find a way out of it. Like, it closes all of, like, the clauses and the loopholes and the excuses and everything. And so it usually means that it has one, maybe many meanings, but then also that it's significant to the formation of God's people. And it's significant to the holiness, the set-apartness of God's people. And the formation of their lives. And then also it says something about the heart of God. And so first this kind of seems to be the foundation. Proverbs 14:31 says this, "Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but those who are kind to the needy honor the maker." Or Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all." Another translation says, "The rich and poor have this in common, the Lord has put light in both of their eyes." You see, God is trying to get across here that, yeah, it's really easy for us to look at the poor or the homeless as a different kind of person. But the foundation of all is God's like, no, I created everyone. Everyone that you see is made in my image. And when you insult or marginalize or oppress or put down or separate out or profile people who I have created in my image, then you insult me. That you are saying that my image is not enough to honor them, to love them, to take care of them. And really, I mean, this can expand out from just talking about the poor and the homeless. But I think this is really the base. I mean, for centuries, as long as humanity has had brokenness in them, they have wanted to separate and divide. And if you thought that somebody else had less than you, then they were less than you. That if they couldn't afford this or do that or even have the certain life that you had, then evidently they had done something wrong. But God's like, that insults me. Because being made in God's image isn't tied to our possessions or our monetary value. It isn't tied to what we have or what we don't have. Everyone is created in the image of God. And so really, that's the first foundation of what, I mean, why in the world do we talk about this 2,000 times throughout Scripture? Well, it's because everyone is created in the image of God, and we need to be reminded of that. And second, because honestly, this is who God is, and this is what he already did for the people of God. Like, if we go through, especially the Old Testament, of the story of the people of God, then we find Abraham, who is a nomad coming out from the scattering of the Tower of Babel with no home. And God speaks to Abram, that was his name at the time, Abram at the time, and says, I will give you a place. You are wandering, you are homeless, and I will give you a place. Now, it took some time for that to happen. But that's what God does. Then we get to Moses, and, you know, Moses is a unique story because he grew up in a palace. But then he found himself homeless and wandering in the desert until the Lord led him to a place to live and a family to be a part of. And then through Moses, he called him back to free God's people from slavery, that they weren't in their home. I mean, they had shelters over their head, but honestly, they were pretty homeless. You have several stories of King David that he has run out of his kingdom, or he has been anointed, and Saul, the king, is chasing after him, and he is just on the run. And what did God do? God protected him. He cared for him. You have the story of the entire people of Israel that, because of their decisions, yeah, they were exiled and they had no home, but ultimately God brought them back. God worked, and he worked behind the scenes. I mean, honestly, at this point in time, God is working on a global scale in order for an entire people to return back home. And even Jesus models it when he was like, I don't even have a home, a place to rest my head, because honestly, this isn't really, I mean, I'm not staying here for forever. And in a way, I mean, you get into the language in the New Testament of, yeah, we're part of this world, and we should operate in this world, and we're to reach this world, but this world really isn't our home. And so there's this rhythm and theme of, like, God's like, I don't know why you wouldn't care for the poor and homeless, because the fact of the matter is that's who you have been and maybe who you are. Third, what's pretty clear throughout a lot of these different passages also is talking about generosity and blessing. Proverbs 22:9 says, those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor, they share their sustenance, they share their provisions with the poor. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and will be repaid in full. Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water. Generosity and blessing. A reminder that this, against the world, upside down approach to that, when you give, and you give in the right heart, and you give in the right spirit, that, and as a response to God's working in your life and not some human manipulation outside of your life, but God working in your life, God is like, I will return it to you. It might look a little bit different than how you gave it, but I'm going to return it to you. You will be blessed. I will take care of you. And it's like this double blessing, because in your generosity and letting go and trusting God to be like, hey, God called me to be generous, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give over maybe even what I don't feel like I have to give, but I'm going to trust God. And he's not calling us to put ourselves into poverty, but he's calling us to trust him. And fourth, it's kind of a reminder of who the Lord is. So there's this incredible story in Matthew 10:21. If you've been around the block with Scripture, you know, you've probably heard it at one point in time, and it's the story of the young rich ruler. All the different accounts have it. They call him, you know, the young rich man, or the young rich ruler, or the or just the rich person. And so he comes to Jesus, and he was like, Jesus, I have followed every command. I have followed every law. What else do I need to do to gain entrance into heaven? What else do I need to do to fully be a follower? I mean, our language now would be to be a follower of Jesus. What would it mean for me to be all in, to have my assurance of that I am following you and you are transforming my life? I have followed all the laws. I have followed all the rules. Everything I have followed. And Jesus looked at him and this is really interesting that the writers put this in. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You see, I don't think, this is the particularity of our call. Because it wasn't all the time that God told people, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. I mean, that's not what Jesus is even trying to accomplish here. A person came to him, said, I have done all of these different things, and said, what else do I need? And Jesus looking at him, Jesus loving him, Jesus knowing his heart, knew, honestly, you're just lacking one thing. You like your stuff too much. You like your money too much. And honestly, for you, until you give that up, then I won't fully ever be Lord of your life. You see, this is Jesus knowing and understanding the things that grabs our hearts and our minds. I mean, this really comes down to when 2,000 times throughout Scripture, I mean, caring for the poor and the homeless is talked about. It doesn't just mean just the physical stuff. There is a formative value to this. And then, yes, it sets apart the people of God that cares for those that the world doesn't want to care for. But at the same time, it reminds us and it shapes us that what we have really isn't our own. What we have is not something to be grasped at or attained or held on to, but God is like, let it go and I will take care of you. And so the rest of that story is, you don't really actually, I mean, there's some commentaries that say, like, oh, the young rich ruler was this person in the early church, or whatever. And we're not entirely sure. But most accounts of this is that the young rich ruler turned away, held his head, and was sad. He went away sorrowful. And that could either mean he was going to go and do it and he had to deal with the grief of letting something go, or that was just something that he could not do. Asking why in the world would I've done all of this other stuff. Why do you need that? You see, a lot of the times it's about formation. It's about who God is trying to shape us to be. So this doesn't always mean, I mean, this didn't happen all the time throughout Scripture. This doesn't always mean to house the homeless or to yank the poor out of poverty. It can mean that, but it hasn't always mean that. It doesn't always mean that. A lot of us might be like, well, how in the world do we even participate in it? Like, I can't house somebody. You see, it's ultimately about compassion. It's about seeing people truly as they are, as being made in the image of God, recognizing dignity of human life. It's about understanding. It's about empathy. It's about letting go. It's about loving our neighbor. And yes, it's also about meeting the needs of the poor and the homeless, but if we meet those needs with the wrong heart, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong motive, or just simply out of duty. Did you know that you can do things just out of duty and just be like, I'm going to do this because this is what Scripture tells me to do. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's not what I want. I mean, that's exactly what the people of Israel were dealing with in Isaiah, that God through the prophet Isaiah was like, yeah, you're like following all the rules of the festivals and the worship and the sacrifices and all these different things. Like, you're doing all these things out of duty because you're the people of God and you want to kind of stay in my good side. So you're going to kind of do the bare minimum to stay in it. And that you think that you should be blessed and that I should, like, oh, like, smell the goodness of your incense. And I should, you know, really just, like, bask in your sacrifices and worship and everything. And God's like, it's garbage. It's worthless. In fact, I hate it. I turn my ear away from it. You see, just doing things out of duty isn't enough. God is concerned about the formation of our heart and our mind and our lives. So what does this mean for us? So as we're trying to ask the question, what does it mean for us to learn to do good? And I'm going to offer maybe a few suggestions, but then Sarah Galvin and one of her team from Almost Home is going to be here next week to talk with us about their work and ministry in our community for neighbors that are living on the street, those who are in financial crisis that are losing their housing, and then also the problem of drug addiction. But I think some good starting points for us is this. One, we shouldn't profile those who are poor. We shouldn't look at somebody who has just less things than us and be, I don't really want to associate. And we also shouldn't be thinking to kind of scapegoat our way out of this whole mentality of that we shouldn't be thinking, well, they must have done something, right? They must have done something to get them in that position. That's not my deal. Like, that's not my responsibility. You know, American capitalist culture might say that, but Christians do not. Also, we can recognize that we can play a part in the provision of somebody. We don't have to satisfy all of their provision, but we can play a part in their provision. I mean, how many times in one fell swoop, in one situation, have everything that you've needed been provided for, or has it come in this area, in this area, in this person, in that person, and here and there? This mentality of like, well, I can't give much, or that's not really going to do much, so I'm not going to give it all. I mean, even earlier, the scripture says, you give what you can. Even as far as say, like, give what they need. And also, you can trust in your generosity. I mean, there is a lot to say, and there's been, a lot of conversations. I mean, you can, look up, the book or the there's a couple books out there that's, When Helping Hurts or Toxic Charity, where it's like, sometimes there's something called enabling, right? Like, you're enabling. And maybe that's what we're concerned about, or like, oh, you don't know where your money's going to go. God doesn't really say anything about that. I don't think we should enable. If we know that's enabling, we should come alongside and have a deeper relationship and build them up and everything and build people up. And honestly, probably learn a lot about ourselves in the process. But if you are feeling led to do that, don't check yourself and be like, well, I don't know where it's going to go. Trust your generosity. Trust the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Another one is, and we've talked about this several different times, is having margin. If we have no margin, then we will be very hard-pressed to be generous. I think part of our Christian stewardship is margin. It's from the margin that generosity can really come. Also, being willing to sit and talk with somebody. Get to know their story. Maybe educate yourself. on homelessness and poverty, and what really leads to it instead of what you hear on the news or what you hear, honestly, I'm going to say, God forbid, on Facebook or any social media platform, TikTok or Snapchat. Is that still a thing? Is Snapchat still a thing? Okay, Snapchat's still a thing. Or Twitter or Instagram. Educate yourself. Actually try to learn. Because honestly, just as a bit of a thought exercise, and then we're going to be wrapping up. Most studies show that most Americans are literally one crisis away from being in poverty. One crisis. One crisis. Because the reality is that you need like three things to either not be homeless or to not be in poverty. And if you lose any of those three things, really the other two come tumbling down. You need transportation, you need a job, and you need a place to live. Any of those three things falls, you lose your transportation, you probably lose your job. You lose your job, you lose your house. You lose your housing, honestly, you're probably going to end up losing your transportation or your job. You lose your job, then, well, the other two just, you know, you get the picture. So even as we take assessment of our own lives, it's like, you know, we're really not. I mean, one medical emergency or one crisis in family even. Boom. So what part can we play? How can we come alongside? And that's primarily what we're going to be talking about next week as we chat with Sarah about how can we as individuals, but then also we as a church, learn to do good in following this call from Scripture that is near incessant in its plea. Let's pray. God, we are ready, but first I want to say, open our heart. Challenge us. Help us to love like you love. Help us to have your eyes. Help us to have your mind as we just see people in the world. As we look at every single person, may we see your image. May we see the light in their eyes that you have put there. God, I know we talk about it a lot, but it's going to pull us out of our comfort zone. And honestly, following you is not really one of comfort. But it is one of love and joy and peace, patience and kindness. It's one of provision. It is one of refuge. It's one of community. That it might just challenge our cultural comfort. So God, work on our hearts. It's not always a fast or easy process. Work on our hearts, shape us, lead us, and guide us. Thank you for calling us and showing us the way and providing us a community in which we get to wrestle with this. In your name, amen.